Jesus told a parable. Parable of the wedding feast. At this certain wedding feast, a number of servants were called. The Bible says that they were not willing to come. Then Jesus went on and he said that he sent out other servants, saying, "Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, fatted, cattle are killed, all things are ready. Come to the wedding." Then the Bible says that this group of people made light of it. They went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. And then the Bible says that the king, when he heard about it, he became furious. He sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, burned up their city. And he said to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding." So those servants went out into the highways, gathered together all whom they found, both good and bad. The wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man who did not have on what? A wedding garment. And so he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And what was that friend's answer?" He had no answer. The Bible says, and he was speechless. He had no answer. Why? Because Jesus has made available to everyone who is invited to the wedding a wedding garment. We are told in the book of Proverbs, "He who hides his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." This morning I'd like to talk to you from the Word of God about different ways that we hide our sins, and what the result is of hiding our sins. We may think that we are openly confessing them and forsaking them, but in reality, many times we hide them and we do not perceive even what we're doing. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to read through the story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Starting in verse 1, the Bible says, "The serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" Well, this serpent, the Bible says, was more cunning than the rest or any beast of the field which God had made. Which means that he is very cunning, very smart. In fact, the one who is working through the serpent is the one who stood in the courts of heaven and yet rebelled against his creator and was cast down to the earth. So the one who is using the serpent must be very wise. More cunning than any beast which God had made. And do you notice what he does? The first thing that he does is he took a positive command of God and made it into what? Negative. When God spoke with Adam initially, what did God say? Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. Except what? One tree. What the serpent did was make something that was positive and twist it so it became negative. Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? When God had said, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, except for the tree in the midst of the garden. So the woman responding to the serpent says, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Is that what God said? Did Eve quote the direct word of God? What did God say? Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Eve gave the serpent advantage when she added to the word of God by saying, you shall not touch it. What did the serpent do? The serpent plucked a piece of fruit off of that tree and he put it out into her hand. And she took it. And the serpent said to her, you've touched it, and you did not die. Therefore, you will not die if you eat it. When the woman said, you shall not, nor shall you touch it, that's what God said, it gave the serpent advantage. And the serpent took advantage of what she had said that God said to deceive and destroy her. Serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. God knows in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. The woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. It's interesting to note that then Jesus comes down into the garden and he begins to search for Adam and Eve. But Adam and Eve are where? They're hiding. Why are they hiding? Because they know that they've done what? They have sinned by transgressing the explicit command of their Creator. So the Lord God, knowing that they're hiding, he calls out to Adam, and he says, where are you? Adam says, I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked. I hid myself. He said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat? Then listen to what the man responds. The woman. Not just the woman who you gave me. She gave me of the tree, and I ate. Now, is he right in that she gave him of the tree and he ate? Is he right in saying that? That's what it says in verse 6. She also gave to her husband with her and he ate. He's right. But he is putting the blame for his own transgression upon the woman, not upon himself. Not only that, he is at the same time blaming God Because God created the woman to be with him. Then the Lord speaks to the woman. The woman says, "What is this?" He says, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "It was the serpent. The serpent deceived me and I ate." Who was responsible for her sin? She is saying that it was the serpent. Who is responsible for Adam's sin? He is saying that it was God forgiving him the woman, and it's the woman forgiving him the fruit. When the truth of the matter is that the responsibility was their own. Eve could not make Adam sin. He chose to sin. God was not responsible for the sin of Adam because he gave the woman to be with Adam. Adam chose to sin. The serpent was not responsible for the sin of Eve. Eve chose to disobey the direct command of her Creator. When we begin to blame our wives, our husbands, our children, our God, or even the serpent, for our own transgression of God's commands, we begin to clothe ourselves with a righteousness which is not from God, but which is our own. And when we begin to clothe ourselves with our own righteousness, we do not see our need for our Savior. Notice that Adam and Eve, when they knew they were naked, the Bible says that they sewed together fig leaves and did what? They covered it up. They clothed themselves. But you know, at the end of Genesis 3, the Lord comes to them and says, that is not the way. The only way in which your sins can be covered is if I clothe you with tunics of skin, pointing to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. When we begin to blame others for our own transgression, we justify ourselves before God. And the end result of justifying ourselves before God is that we will be speechless in the day of judgment. We will have no answer for being without a wedding garment. We've put on our own garment, and that does not suffice. The only thing that will suffice is to have the garment which God has prepared to cover us from our own transgression. 1 Samuel chapter 9. Verse 27. Saul is about to be anointed king, and Samuel says to him that Saul's servant is to go on ahead of them. And the Bible says the servant went on. And then Samuel says to Saul, "You stand here a while that I may announce to you the word of God." Who is going to announce it? Who is going to announce the word of God to Saul? Samuel. So you mean to tell me that the word of Samuel is the word of God? Is the word of Samuel the word of God? You stand here a while that I may announce to you the word of God. The word which Samuel is going to speak to Saul is not his own word. It is the word of God. And if it's the word of God, it should be obeyed. Because it's not the word of man, it is the word of God. Samuel at this point begins to give Saul a whole list of things which Saul is to do. Down in verse 8, the last thing which Samuel says to Saul is this. You shall go down before me to Gilgal. Surely I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you should do. Saul is to go before him to Gilgal. Samuel says, surely I will come. And I, Samuel, will offer the burnt offering and the peace offering. How long is Saul to wait? 7 days till Samuel comes and tells him what he should do. Over in chapter 13, we read of what happened. The Philistines at this time are causing Israel havoc. Jonathan, Saul's son, decides he's going to attack a garrison of the Philistines, which he does. And the Philistines get upset. And they begin to make preparations to attack Israel. And the Israelites hear about it. The Bible tells us that the Philistines gathered to fight Israel with 30,000 chariots, in verse 5, and 6,000 horsemen. And people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. How many chariots? 30,000. How many horsemen? 6,000. And people as what? The sand of the sea. Well, the men of Israel see what's going on. And the Bible says in verse 6 that the people hid in caves, in thickets, in rocks, in holes, and in pits. So the people see what's going on and the Israelites begin to hide. Some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was still in Gilgal. All the people followed him trembling. Many of the people are hiding. Some of them depart and cross back over the Jordan. And Saul is left with a small group of people who the Bible says are what? They're trembling. They're in fear of the multitude which is coming against them. Verse 8, the Bible says that Saul waited how long? 7 days. How long was he supposed to wait till Samuel came? 7 days. According to the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal. Now, do you remember the word of Samuel? He said, surely I will what? I will come within the appointed time. But Saul's getting a little nervous. The people are hiding. Some of them have departed and forsaken him. He's left with a small group of people who are trembling, and Samuel hasn't come. And he begins to get nervous. The Bible continues. It says the people were scattered from him. And in verse 9, Saul said, bring here a burnt offering and peace offerings to me. And he offered the burnt offering. Now, who was supposed to offer the burnt offering and the peace offering? Samuel. But with all this commotion going on around him, his own people forsaking him and departing from him, and the Philistines gathering to make war against him, the people hiding, the people departing, the people who are actually left with him trembling and in fear because of the multitude that's coming against them, Saul does not wait. He offers the burnt offering. And in verse 10, it happened as soon as he had what? Finished. As soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, that Samuel came. Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him. Samuel said, what have you done? Saul's response, when I saw that the people were scattered from me. Now you get his line of thinking. He's not owning up to his own transgression of Samuel's command, which is the command of who? God. He is beginning to put the blame on his transgression on the people, number one. People were scattered from me. Not only that, then he says to Samuel to his face, and that you did not come within the days appointed. He's not only now blaming the people, he's now blaming Samuel, who spoke to him the word of God. Did Samuel come within the days appointed? Yes. But he came right at the end of the appointed time. And you and I do just what Saul did. When God is saying to us, look, I want you to wait till that specific time. And at that specific time, I will bring forth my salvation and act on your behalf. We, when we see circumstances gathering around us that apparently might destroy us, we take matters into our own hands. Instead of explicitly trusting in the word of God to come for our salvation in its appointed time. Blames the people. He blames Samuel. And then he says, and that the Philistines gathered together. Then I said, the Philistines, this is Saul speaking, then I said, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal. I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore I felt compelled, and I offered a burnt offering. Can you believe what he's saying? He's saying he felt compelled to do what? To sin. Isn't that what he's saying? Because the people were scattered from me, because you, the prophet of God, did not come within the appointed time, which he actually did, and because the Philistines or circumstances were all around me for my destruction, I felt compelled to sin. Isn't that what he's saying? Didn't matter that the people were scattered from him. It would not have mattered if every person in Israel had gone another way and left him alone. Didn't matter. Saul came within the appointed time, but he did not come until the end of the appointed time. That surely didn't compel him to sin. And it didn't matter if the whole world had gathered together against him. Not just the Philistines as the sand of the sea in multitude. It would not have mattered if the whole world gathered against him. If he stood and followed the directions of Samuel, which were the directions of God, God would have acted on his behalf and brought about his salvation. If we ever feel compelled to do something which is contrary to the way of God, it is because we are blaming our own transgression on others or on circumstances that are around us. Because we are not compelled to sin. Sin is a choice which each one of us makes. Saul continued in his transgression as time went on, because he continued to blame others for his own transgression. There was a time when God wanted to destroy the Amalekites. Do you remember why? Because it was the Amalekites that would not let Israel go through the wilderness freely. The Amalekites laid wait for Israel, wanted to destroy the Israelites when they came out of Egypt. And the Amalekites had built up from one generation to the next into full measure of their transgressions. And at the time of Saul, God's mercy had just about run out. Saul said to Samuel that he was to go and attack the Amalekites, and he was to destroy how much? Do you remember? Sheep, oxen, king, people, woman, children, everything. Wipe everything right out. Now we should note that God loves the human race. God's mercy extends abundantly to the human race. But when the human race or a group of individuals or even individuals themselves, year after year, generation after generation, when they continue to not heed his voice, then the Bible tells us that it would not matter how much or how many times or in how many ways God continues to try and communicate the truth to their minds, they would continue to what? They would continue to go against it. So the Amalekites had built up their transgression to the point where it was actually impossible for God or for a prophet or for anyone to communicate the truth to them and to have them turn and follow God. Knowing that, Samuel told Saul to destroy everything. So Saul attacked the Amalekites. In 1 Samuel 15, verse 8, we find out what Saul did. The Bible says he took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive. Was he supposed to do that? No. And utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. And then in verse 9, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep The oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, all that was good, were unwilling to utterly destroy them, but everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. Samuel told Saul to destroy how much? Destroy it all. Saul spares the king, and then both he and the people keep the best of the animals, thinking that they can do what? Sacrifice them to who? To the Lord. Well, Samuel comes to Saul. And in verse 13, listen to what Saul says. Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. What did he say? I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And let me tell you, there are lots of people who professingly are Christians who say the same thing. I have performed the commandment of the Lord, when they are openly transgressing the express command of God himself. But they begin to place the blame for transgression on everyone else, or on circumstances, or on the devil, or even on God himself, on everything that they can. And by doing that, they begin to think that they are obedient to God. Is that what happened to Saul? I performed the commandment of the Lord when we know that he spared Agag and he kept the best of the animals for sacrifice. Samuel responds by saying, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Saul said, they. Who? They brought them. Who's he referring to? He's referring to the people. They brought them from the Amalekites. The people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but the rest we have utterly destroyed. Do you get what he's saying? He's blaming the transgression on the people. But the actual obedience to part of the command, what does he say? I did that. Because they did obey part of the command, did they not? Saul is taking the obedience and saying, yes, it was me. I was obedient. The transgression, he's saying, it was the people. Samuel says to Saul, be quiet. I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, you were not head of the tribes of Israel. Did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord set you on a mission, said, go utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, fight against them till they're consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul says to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. How many times have he said that now? Twice. The first time Samuel confronted him, I have performed what the Lord said. The second time, as God's continuing to get through to Saul, through Samuel, Saul says, but I've obeyed the voice of the Lord. Gone on the mission which the Lord sent me, brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I've utterly destroyed the Amalekites, but the people took of the plunder, sheep, oxen, best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. Many of us think just like Saul. We don't only think that way, we act that way. We act as if we perform the commandment of God. And our transgression, we blame on everyone else. You know, my wife provoked me to wrath. Wasn't my wife provoked me to wrath? I got angry because I chose to do what? To get angry. The devil deceived me. He tempted me and I didn't perceive it and I sinned. Well, that sin was my what? My choice. Adam blamed God, forgiven in the woman. Lord, it was you that caused me to sin. Indirectly. He also blamed the woman. She gave me of the fruit and I ate. The woman blamed who? The serpent. The serpent deceived me and I ate. Woman blamed the serpent. Saul? He blamed the people. When the Philistines gathered together to make war against him, he blamed the circumstances. The people were scattered from me. Major part of them departed and went back to Lad of Gad. Those who were left were trembling. I felt compelled and I offered the burnt offering and the peace offering. It was the circumstances, Lord. When the reality of the matter is, there is no human being that can cause us to sin. God does not cause us to sin, and the serpent cannot cause us to sin, because God has provided us with everything we need to be kept back from all deception. Jesus said, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Now, I praise God that I can learn from what's written in the Word of God. I praise God that through inspiration, He's provided me with the history of His people by which I can learn not to follow in the footsteps which they took. I praise God that He's provided me with, the Bible says, all things necessary for my salvation. He's provided me with the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. He's provided me not only with the death of His Son, He's provided me with Christ who lived a perfect life and did not sin, that I might look to Him as my example. He's told me that I can partake of the divine nature and escape the corruption that is in the world through lust, through the promises of the Word of God. He's provided us with the Holy Spirit to take what's written in the Bible and write it on our minds and hearts that we might be kept in the way of truth. He's provided us with love, with peace, with faith. He's provided us with everything we need to be His children and to walk in the path which He's marked out for us. And for that I can praise God. My choice to commit sin, I will tell you this morning, is predetermined. It is predetermined. If I choose to sin during my walk today, it was predetermined. And do you know what predetermined it? What predetermined it was whether I spent time this morning in study of the Word of God and in prayer, asking for the Lord to be in my life and to keep me from that sin. Our struggle is not to overcome sin. Our struggle is to spend time with the One who can give us power to overcome that sin. And what the devil will do, he'll get us caught up in struggling to overcome sin. Which cannot be done without spending time with him who can give us power to overcome that sin. So God is calling us this morning to spend time with him. Spend time in the Word of God. The Bible says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." In other words, I will sin against him if the Word of God isn't hidden where? In my heart. So our struggle isn't to fight sin. The victory over sin is already guaranteed to us if we spend our time with the one who can give us power to victory. Let us spend our time with our best friend, Jesus Christ. Let us spend our time in the Word of God. Let us spend our time pleading for the Holy Spirit to guide us and to take what's written in the Word of God and to put it in our minds and hearts. And then, do you know what? Overcoming sin will be natural. I won't have to fight to overcome it. I will naturally overcome it. Because it is not I who fight it. It is Christ who wishes to dwell where? In me. Fight it for me. Amen.